On Wednesday nights, I have an opportunity to serve with a team of others that regularly teaches the children, fourth grade all the way down through toddlers, in a children's Bible study or a children's community group. It's been a joy for me because most Sundays I serve right here ministering and encouraging and being encouraged by you all. And so I don't get a chance to regularly serve with the kids ministry, but on Wednesday nights I do, and it's such a joy. And so we've been working through with the kids the parables of Jesus. And a couple Wednesdays ago, we taught through the parable of the sower. Many of you are familiar with the parable of the sower. So the sower goes out to sow, and the seed falls on different kinds of surfaces, right? Different terrains. Some seed falls upon the sidewalk, and it just bounces right off the hard surface, and the birds of the air come down and gobble it right up. Other seeds fall in sort of the rocky, shallow soil. It's got a little bit of soil. It sends out its stem, but there's no root, there's no depth, and so when the sun comes out, it's scorched. Other seeds fall along the thorns, right? And it gets crowded out, choked out by the other thorns and the thistles there. And then finally, some seed falls upon good soil, fertile soil, cultivated soil, and it sends in its roots and sends up its shoots, and it produces fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And so as a way to get this across to kids, we tried to do a little object lesson. And it was the first part, the hard terrain, the sidewalk terrain, that I was thinking on most of that week. I brought in a slab of bluestone from my sidewalk, and I set it right in front of the kids. And I just showed them as we were throwing sunflower seeds, it just bounces right off, the hard terrain. Now, each of those four surfaces represent four kinds of hearts, right? The hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, and then the good heart, right? All those surfaces are representative of the kinds of people that will experience the gospel that we encounter, that we share with. And as I thought about that hard surface, the sidewalk, the paver that just seeds just bounce off of, thought about the kind of opposition that we can experience in sowing the seeds of the gospel and trying to make disciples. So certainly there can just be outright rejection or people ignoring us. But what happens when that hard, hard surface is such that it opposes and in fact attacks us? That kind of vehemence, that kind of hostility in response to the sharing of the gospel. Jesus gets at that kind of terrain and our response to it in our next section of the Sermon on the Mount. What do we do when we encounter vehement, vicious hostility when we share the gospel? Let's turn together in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, you can find that on page 812 in the Bibles we provided on your chairs. Let's turn there together as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We began this series multiple months ago. The title of this series is The Ways of the King. So we've been investigating the characteristics and the qualities of Jesus' kingdom, what it looks like to be a subject of the true King, and the character that we are to have by grace through faith in him. Matthew chapter 7, we're only going to read one verse this morning, verse 6. Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." A short but not so sweet verse, isn't it? What is Jesus getting at here? Jesus' aim, and my aim to communicate to you, is this: use discernment in your disciple making. Use discernment in your disciple making. This verse, in verse 6, counterbalances the previous five verses that we explored last week. It balances. You can picture scales. And we were heavy on the caution against judgmentalism in verses 1 through 5. And now we have in verse 6 the counterbalance of that. The call not to be judgmental does not mean that we have a call to be undiscerning. So in verse 6 here is a call for right discernment, good judgment, as we seek to do gospel ministry. What was the thrust of Jesus' words, his point in Matthew 7, 1 through 5? If you're not with us last week, kind of the big idea was there, was examine yourself before examining others. Take a look inside your own heart before approaching others about their heart issues. Examine yourself before examining others. This self-examination serves as a guard for us against a judgmental spirit, a critical spirit towards others, a condemning approach to ministry as you reach out to others. But this caution against judgmentalism is not a call to be undiscerning. And so we're balancing out here. Jesus is providing good balance and some tension here. That's what Matthew 7, verse 6 is all about. We must be discerning in our disciple making. We must consider the character of those we share the gospel with. We must wisely respond to their response to us. We must carefully consider our allocation of time and energy and resources towards those who are hostile toward the gospel. We should not camp out with those people and continue to expend valuable, precious time, energy, and resources. That may seem a little hard to hear. But friends, Jesus is all about advancing the gospel forward and not wasting unnecessary time. This is not an invitation to be unkind to those people. He's just simply saying, use discernment and move on when you're ready to move on. When it's time to move on, move. This requires discernment. Now, taking these instructions from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 6 together, let me ask you this question. What is the tendency of most Christians? What is the tendency of most Christians? Is it being judgmental? Or is it being undiscerning? I think for most of us, the pendulum swings towards being judgmental and critical in our spirits towards others. Less so is the danger of being undiscerning. Certainly it happens, but I think the greater danger for most of us is being being judgmental and critical. Jesus knows that. Just look at the verse distribution. In his caution against being judgmental, 5 verses, 1 through 5. And then in his caution against being undiscerning, it's 1 verse. Jesus knows where we are weak. He knows our tendencies. And so even in just the verse distribution here, he's leaning heavier into the judgmentalism. It's telling, isn't it? Jesus knows our tendency. The topic at hand this morning is the need for discernment. That's where we're going to spend our time. Jesus says, verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Given the broader context here of the Sermon on the Mount, you can understand how subjects of Jesus' kingdom would be undiscerning. We've just heard in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, who sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Kind towards your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, compassionate, merciful towards people who oppose you. And then in just the immediate context that we've spent last week in, be slow to judge others. Be merciful. So before long, a servant of Jesus may unwisely be allocating unnecessary time, energy, and precious resources towards those who oppose them and who are, in fact, hostile to them. So this is what you can see as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount. You can see how somebody could get into thinking, I just need to keep grinding this out towards vicious, hostile people. And Jesus has just given us the freedom. Sometimes you need to know when to transition. That's what he's saying here. Sometimes you need to move on. He showed it in his own ministry, his disciples' ministry, the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we need to move on. That's what this verse is all about. Five observations from this one verse that I want to make that'll structure our time together. Five observations. Number one, the gospel is precious. The gospel is precious. Let's read again Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." What's Jesus doing here? He's working with an analogy, a comparison, between something that the people of his day, his original audience, would understand very well. Feral dogs running around all over the place. Swine, pigs. This is an agricultural society. The Jews had strong laws against interacting and herding pigs. That was work for the Gentiles. They would have understood this. He's working with a comparison. There is also something in this comparison of great value. What is it? That which is holy. And he goes on to use the comparison with pearls. Pearls, a common resource listed in the scripture, Old and New Testaments, that points to great value, material worth. The pearly gates, Revelation 21:21, that hope of heaven that awaits us. One of the precious materials that those gates are made from. The idea here is value. Pearls in the Bible are often parallel to gold. Great value. Jesus will use pearls again in just a few short chapters later, and when he teaches in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. He says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had to buy it." The merchant must have that pearl of greatest price, worth giving up everything else that you have to get that pearl. What does that pearl represent? What is the pearl of greatest price? It is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come to redeem sinners from their rebellion, from their sin, from their death, the only way of salvation. It is the best message that can ever fall upon our ears. It is the pearl of greatest price. It is our means of entering the kingdom of heaven. Hearing that good news of the gospel. The gospel, friends, is precious. Why? Well, it comes from God. The gospel is precious because it comes from God. And God is the most valuable, most precious being in the universe. Anything comes from him. He gives meaning and value to everything else. The gospel is precious because it comes from God. The gospel is also precious because it has the power to save. The gospel has the power to save us. There is no other name under heaven and earth by which men and women can be saved. There is one way of salvation, and it is the way of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It's precious. Imagine if you went to your doctor and you were given a terminal illness. You received awful news that day. You have a terminal illness. But you received wonderful news that day because the doctor says there is a cure and he hands you a vial. And in that vial is the cure. How would you handle that vial? That vial would be of the utmost value to you. And you would hold it for dear life, because your life is bound up in that cure. And so it is with the gospel. The reality is, the doctor has had a heart-to-heart with us. The great physician, Jesus Christ, says you have a great predicament. You have a terminal spiritual illness, and it is your sin and rebellion against me, and you need a cure. You need rescue. And in my mercy, I'm gonna rescue you. I'm gonna give you the cure. It's faith in me, my death in your place, and my resurrection. How ought we to handle this precious cure? Holding it as a pearl of greatest price, great value. The gospel is precious because it comes from God and it has the power to save. I ask you this morning, how are you handling the gospel? If you are not yet a Christian, this is the gospel to you. This is God's gift to you. You need forgiveness of your sin, and God has provided a way for you to be forgiven through his son, through his death and resurrection. Would you trust in him? If you are a Christian, how do you value? Is that gospel precious to you each day? Do you guard it? Do you savor it? Do you regularly reflect on the multifaceted, beautiful pearl? The gospel is of great value. It is precious, number one. Number two, we must share it. We must share it. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So there's a caution here against giving out those pearls to the wrong population, isn't there? Use discernment as you give it out, but the assumption is you're giving it out, right? You're not hoarding it. The pearls are not to be hoarded. The pearls are to be given out, but to the right population. And we need to know when to move on from a certain population. The implication here is that pearls must be given out. The gospel, precious as it is, must be shared. It's not a verse to call us to hoard the pearls because we've been hurt. That's the temptation here. I've tried to share the gospel, Dane, but I've been rejected. I have too. We don't hoard, we just move on. The gospel is precious. The gospel must be shared. That's the implication of this verse. The pearl of greatest price is for others. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And he goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. How beautiful your feet as you share the gospel with your classmate, with your neighbor, with your children, with your coworker. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I know we live in a visual age, don't we? But I want to encourage you. The work of the gospel is a work of the ear. It's a work of the ear. Yes, people must see your upstanding character. We have to demonstrate the character of Christ, not to the exclusion of declaring the word of Christ, though. There's an erroneous quote in Christian history that goes something like this: preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. What do you think about that quote? And sometimes we're like, amen. Well, yes and no. Yes, we need to demonstrate the gospel. We need to reflect the very character of Christ, but not to the exclusion of using words, declaring the words of Christ. We have to show the character of Christ and share the word of Christ. Both of those work together. And when one's out of sync, there's an inconsistent message before our audience, right? The character of Christ, yes, and the sharing of the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And I would argue that an upstanding life without sharing the words of Christ is actually frustrating and confusing to people. Why would I say that? When you live an upright life before others without actually sharing the empowerment and the reason why, you frustrate people. They just think you're a moral titan. If they really knew you, they wouldn't be so. But people on surface, like, that person's just amazing. I could never do that. We need to live an upstanding life. And as we have the opportunity, share with people the power supply. Why? Otherwise, you just confuse and frustrate people. Gospel deeds and gospel declaration must be tied together. Showing the gospel, sharing the gospel, tied together. That's how Jesus did his ministry. He'd demonstrate signs and wonders of the kingdom that would bolster and give an opportunity to declare the gospel to the crowds. We must show and share the gospel together. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The access point to the heart is hearing, is the ear. Who in your circles needs to hear? Who is ready to hear? Pray, discern, ask God for opportunities. Laura and I were just reflecting this week, some relationships that we're building. And the Lord is just seemingly opening some doors. It's time to step through and share. Build credibility, build relationships. Take the next step and share the reason for the hope that you have. Share. The gospel is precious, number one. The gospel must be shared, number two. Number three, some that we encounter will be vicious. Some that we encounter will be vicious. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And the cultural context here is dogs. Now, this is going to be lost on us pet lovers. I love my dog, Jax. I took him on a walk this morning, and I'm just enjoying time with him, praying through my sermon, just outside. Just I love being with my dog. That's not the image here. Dogs were feral scavengers that roamed and scoured and were a disturbance, howling, barking at night. You got to get the fluffy image out of your mind. Dogs were unclean, representative of unrighteous people. That's the context here. They were not pets. Nobody wanted them as pets. Feral scavengers, hounds with a poor reputation. That's the image here. Jews considered other people dogs, Gentiles, irreligious people, enemies. They called them dogs. Likewise with pigs. Pigs were viewed as unclean according to the Old Testament law. These are negative examples that the original hearers would just think about with disgust. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 ties them together. And Peter says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Again, that scavenger nature of dogs. Let's go right back to the mess. As a sow, after being washed, returns to its mud, wallowing in vomit and in mud. That's the image here. The idea, the point that Jesus is making is that dogs and pigs represent people of ill repute, the unrighteous. We see it in Revelation chapter 21. Notice the two populations here. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, washed in the blood of the Lamb. The righteous have faith in Christ. They've been cleansed. Now they may enter the city by the gates. Outside the gates are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. There's two populations, one inside the gate and the other population outside the gate. The righteous through faith in Christ are inside the gates of heaven, and the unrighteous who reject Christ are outside the gates. Dogs and pigs represent those who oppose perpetually the gospel, who oppose God and his people. And as we do the work of sharing the gospel, it will be revealed to us who those who oppose the gospel are, who those who are hostile to the gospel are. We will encounter opposition as we share the pearl of greatest price. That's what Jesus is saying. We have to share it. We can't be gun shy. But as we share it, there will be people who will hate you for it, who will be vicious and conniving and hurtful. That's what Jesus is saying here. We need to have courage followed by discernment. Don't be gun shy. We got to share the pearl. But as the heat is turned up, there's a time to exercise discernment. I need to move on. If you are not a Christian, or if you are a Christian with a background of opposition to the very people that shared the gospel with you, I wonder, what made you angry as you heard the gospel for the first time? Or if you're here this morning, skeptical, what frustrates you about the gospel? The gospel is inherently offensive because we're told of our predicament, told of our sin, and it's unsettling when we hear that. But no more unsettling than a kind, compassionate, and truthful doctor who says, friend, you're dying. That's the bad news, but I have good news for you. There's a cure. So what is it that unsettles you, that makes you angry about the gospel? I just want to encourage you to take the next step and ask, why is this unsettling me? And might it be that this is actually the news that I need to hear in order to receive the good news, receive the cure? Some that we encounter will be vicious. Five observations. The gospel is precious. We must share it. Some we encounter will be vicious. Fourthly, don't persist with vicious people. Don't persist with vicious people. The call for discernment here involves not persisting with some populations. Don't continue to allocate your time, your energy, and your resources to people who are hostile, who are hateful towards you. If you've ever been out west, any of the national parks, you'll see signs all over. What do those signs say? Don't feed the bears. Don't feed the bears. It makes matters worse. It makes them more active and more aggressive. That's what he's saying here. Don't feed hostile, hateful, vicious people. Avoid them. Move on. One of the best tools you have in response to hostile people as you're walking away is to pray for them. Mouth prayers to the Lord for them. Don't be hateful. Don't return fire for fire, reviling for reviling. That is not the way of Christ. We just move. We just move, and as we move, we pray that God would one day soften their hearts. Five observations. The gospel is precious. We must share it. Some that we encounter will be vicious. Don't persist with vicious people. And fifthly and finally, don't retaliate. Instead, move on with resolve. Don't retaliate. Instead, move on with resolve. There's no counsel in this verse to fight. Notice Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you, and then you get your stick and you lay it into them. That's a perversion of the text. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Discerning, we move on. There's no counsel to fight, and that will be our temptation. In our sin and in our flesh and in our anger, we're going to want to retaliate. There's no counsel to fight here. No counsel. We need to move on. The reason we don't give to vicious people is so that we can give to receptive people. I know that I'm reading between the lines here, but the implication is don't do this so that you can do this. Don't camp out and spend your time, energy, and resources here with this population. Otherwise, it'll steal from you going on to a more receptive population. This is how Jesus did ministry. This is how he instructed his disciples to do ministry. This is how the Apostle Paul did ministry. A few examples, just jot these down and then return to them later this week. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus is instructing his disciples, sending them out two by two. And here's what he says. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or that town. Now that's strange. What does he mean by that? It's a cultural symbol of leaving them behind. Shake off the dust of your feet. I don't even want the dust of this unrighteousness attached to me. Just shake it off and move on. Shake it off and move on. It's a cultural symbol of leaving it behind. Matthew 10, verse 14. Paul, Acts chapter 18, verse 6, he's in Corinth. He's teaching in the synagogue. And they reviled and opposed him. He shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Again, a similar cultural symbol. He shook off his garments. I'm leaving you behind, and I'm going on to those who will receive it, the Gentiles. From Jesus to the disciples to Paul, now to Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Titus is Paul's understudy. He's pastoring in a difficult place, the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean. This is the counsel that Paul gives Titus. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. Now, this likely is more of a church disciplinary context, perhaps someone who's once adhered to the faith and then for whatever reason is departing from the faith. Paul's saying, look, warn them once. They're causing division, harming people. Warn them twice. After that, move on. Move on from them. It's the same counsel. Think about your precious time, resources, energy in the gospel. How am I allocating it? How am I spending it? We all have a finite amount of it. How am I allocating? Who am I spending it on? We need to use the utmost discernment in our disciple making. Jesus used discernment in his own disciple making. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. He called the people to him. He said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of his mouth that defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know, teacher, that the Pharisees were offended by what you said to them?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. Leave them." Jesus was opposed in a hostile way by the Pharisees. He said, "They've not been planted by my Father. Leave them alone. Go on to those who have ears to hear." Jesus was all about moving on to advance the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, everybody's looking for Jesus. Where is Jesus? He's off alone. He's praying. And they finally find him. Peter's like, "Master, everybody's looking for you." What does Jesus say? "Let us go on to the other towns, because I must proclaim the gospel there, for that is why I came." Jesus was constantly prioritizing his time and his ministry, moving towards those who had ears to hear, and so must we. We must use discernment in our disciple making. How are you using your time? How are you using your resources? How are you allocating it? Use it wisely. It's precious. Be gracious to those who oppose you. Move on. Keep scattering seed. Keep holding out the pearl of greatest price to those who have ears to hear. Let the gospel advance for the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways that it balances us. We live in the tension of your word. Even as we look at Matthew 7, 1 through 6, we see these kind of competing thoughts, and you use them to kind of hold us in tension, hold us in balance. Lord, help us to consider our own hearts, our own tendencies, perhaps towards being judgmental, or perhaps towards not being judicious at all and undiscerning. Lord, we see in these verses the invitation to engage in your work. What a privilege that it is. Lord, we confess that we are frail people who are desperate for your power, your strength, your resolve. Help us to have resolve. Give us strength. Strengthen our backbones as we experience opposition and hostility, unkind treatments, mockery and reviling. Help us not to revile in return, but to be gracious, to pray, and to move on. And we pray, Lord, that you would give others ears to hear. And I pray that even in these next 2 weeks, you would impress people on our hearts that we could invite to an Easter service to hear this most precious of messages of your love for sinners, your death in our place, and your resurrection from the grave. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.